keep in mind that not one gospel preaching church in all those places. And if you're giving to Faith Promise, you're going to help send a young couple there that's going to plant a Bible-believing Baptist church among those people. And that's exciting. I hope you're excited about it, and I hope you get behind this and all these kind of things. It's our privilege to have you folks here. God bless you. Let me just sit down a minute. Now, honestly, how am I supposed to preach after that, folks? You know, my question is, do I really sound like that? Honestly, how are you supposed to recover from that, huh? I'll do my best. Glory. I don't know what that was, but anyway, that's hilarious. Forget it. Don't get me tickled, Brother Stover. All right. Lord help us. That's all I've got to say here. Matthew chapter 6 here quickly. Matthew chapter 6. I like it when the Lord lays things on our hearts. And there's no doubt that the Lord has laid this young couple upon my heart. And so God willing, we'll be bringing them on. And I will share this with the deacons tomorrow night as well and take them on and all these kind of things as a church family. Matthew chapter 6, I'm just going to read two words. It's the opening two words of the chapter because I'm giving you part two of this message tonight that I began this past Wednesday night. Now I'm preaching on verses 1 down to verse number 18. And the title of our message is taken from the first two words of the chapter on the two words, take heed. Take heed. This is Take Heed Part 2. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Help us tonight. May thy will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. And we're doing a Bible study through this chapter together. We've just finished our Old Testament book this morning in the book of Jonah. I'll be seeking the Lord's wisdom as far as and his direction for another Old Testament book. But our New Testament book is the book of Matthew. We've come to Matthew chapter 6 and verses 1 to verse number 18. Let me paraphrase some things here and just review some things to bring us all back to where we are currently at in this message. The word take heed there, the word heed means to pay attention to. It means to be cautious about. Now, some of this is repeat, but I'm just going to repeat it anyway. The Lord proceeds to speak in these opening 18 verses of this chapter concerning three areas of the Christian's life. He speaks in verses 1 to 4 about the area of giving alms. Then in verses 5 down to verse number 15, he speaks about the area of prayer. And then in verses 16 to verse 18, he deals with the area of fasting. Now, if you'll notice again with me that the Bible here in these first 18 verses, if we were to read these 18 verses, which were not for time's sake, but the Bible, Jesus did not say, if you give alms. He didn't say if you pray or if you fast. He didn't say that. He said when you give alms, when you pray, and when you fast. In other words, it is good and right in the eyes of God to be engaged in all three of these areas. However, the Lord says, excuse me, when you do these things, take heed as you're doing them. He said while you're doing them, I want you to be cautious about something. I want you to pay attention to something. And we're looking at this together. He brings out in these 18 verses. Now he takes a side break here in just a moment. We'll get to it. But what he's saying here, he's saying you make sure when you give alms, don't sound a trumpet and make sure that everybody sees what you're giving. He's saying give your alms in secret. Give it before the Lord. Then he's saying this, he said, when you pray, don't pray out in public, talking about drawing people's attention to you. Now we have people praying in public here, but what he's talking about is a heart attitude. He's saying that what I want you to do is, as you do these three things, I want you to understand something. It's not my concern when you do them. It's my concern why you do them. This is what he's talking about. This is the basic teaching of what Jesus is saying. And my friends, this applies to all the Christian life. May I say this to you, that what you do, if you do it for anything other than Christ, it's not big enough. May I say to you that if your motive is anything or anybody other than Christ, you will quit, you will give up, you will stop. But when God is the motive and pleasing Jesus is what you're after, and I'm saying that the reason you do what you do is to be pleasing in God's eyes, you want God to approve you, not man to applaud you. Jesus is saying here, don't do these good things for the applause of man. Do them for the approval of God. And this being the case, we've already looked at when thou doest alms. Then number two, we've looked at when thou prayest. Now, this is the main thought, but in verses 9, the latter part, all the way down through verse number 15, he begins to teach us, first of all here, we've seen, take heed when thou doest alms. Number two, when thou prayest. Then under this, he starts giving us a pattern prayer. Now, keep in mind, in verses 9, the latter part, all the way down to verse number 15, this has been called the Lord's Prayer, but I'm telling you that's incorrect. This is not the Lord's Prayer. This is the disciples' prayer. It is a pattern prayer that Jesus is giving us, that as you pray, now keep in mind, he's just said, and the main thought tonight is, take heed when you give alms that you're doing it to please God. Take heed when you pray that you do it to please God. Then he says, let me give you a pattern of prayer that pleases God. This is what he's doing. And this being the case, let's look at this pattern prayer tonight, and then we'll just mention fasting and then try to get through this message. Now, in these verses, again, folks, don't split hairs over, is this the Lord's Prayer, is it not? I don't believe it is. It's a pattern. May I say to you again that he's just warned about not using vain repetitions, which means that this is not a prayer that you take and pray every day of your life. Now, again, if somebody does that, if somebody's kids do that, that's fine. That's not anything that even concerns me. But keep in mind, folks, what Jesus is doing, he's giving us prayer principles here. And this being the case, there are several of them. Number one, as you pray, by the way, why should you pray? What's the main thought of the message? You should pray to please God. You should pray in secret to your Father. By the way, you can pray in secret even if there's crowds all around you. It's an attitude in the heart. It's not saying, oh God, hear me, so as to draw the attention of man. That's what the Pharisees did. That's what the hypocrites did. Jesus is saying your prayer life ought to be so private between you and God that nobody else even knows about it. I'm telling you that this is what he's talking about. How is your prayer life? Why do you pray? And do you pray more in private than you do in public? God forbid that I should ever call on a man to pray and you pray out loud here, but you don't spend time on your knees Monday through Saturday and the rest of the week. Let's look at this pattern prayer together. Number one, this is all under major point number two, when thou prayest. Now keep in mind again the major thought, do what you do for the glory of God. Number one, pattern prayer, address him as Father. We see this in verse number 9. He says, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father. Now may I say this to you? It's an exalted privilege to be able to call the God of the universe our Father. And may I tell you that the only way that can happen is if you are saved by the grace of Almighty God. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and you've accepted Christ and Christ alone, then you can pray and say, our Father. It's a wonderful thing to be able to call him Father, friends. Secondly, I'm going quickly here, recognize his position. He said, now again, these are just principles. It's not that you pray that and pray that. No, he's given you principles to remember as you pray. Address him as Father. Understand he's your daddy. Then he's saying, number two, don't forget where he is. Our Father which art in heaven. Now, what's he teaching here? He's saying, listen to me, friends. Don't forget that when you pray to your Father, that he's above it all. Don't you forget that when you pray to your Father, that he's in control of every last bit of it. Don't you forget that he rules and reigns. The Bible says in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, verse number 6, it says this, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdom of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? God our Father is over it all. And I'm telling you, when we pray, we need to understand that we are talking to God. And that if he wants to answer, he can. And he can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Number three, under this, we see that we are to reverence his name when we come into his presence. Now, this is a different style of message for me here, because I like giving you one point and pounding. And that one point I'm pounding on is, make sure you do what you do for God, not man. But then he starts talking about, here's the prayer that pleases God. Prayer that pleases God is prayer that's from his children, who can look up and call him his Father. Prayer that pleases God is prayer that understands that he's above it all, and he rules over it all, and he can help us in our problems. Prayer that pleases God is prayer that references his name. We see this in verse number 9. It says, hallowed be thy name. I'm telling you, our Father's name is holy. And when we approach him in prayer, we should seek to glorify and honor his wonderful name. You ever just stop to think and meditate on the name of God? I'm talking about how holy he is, how righteous he is. You ever heard people complain because churches, well, maybe not churches, but maybe very few of them and so on, have certain standards of holiness, preach holiness, preach this. I'm telling you one thing, out that church can't do anything. Somebody like that has their motive wrong. They don't understand something. You may tell you why we preach the holy life, because our God is holy. And he said, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's what he said. And I'm telling you that when we come to God in prayer, we need to reverence his name. There was a preacher who sat in a park in Chicago near a statue of Abraham Lincoln. A man came up, gazed for a while into that face of that statue. Then he removed his hat in reverence, just standing in reverence. On the pedestal of the statue, another man sat, writing obscene verses and staining the statue with tobacco juice. In other words, here's one guy on this side. It's a crazy statue, but don't miss the point here. He's staring up into its face, and through reverence, he takes his hat off and stands there, while at the same time another man is writing obscene verses on that same statue and spitting tobacco juice all over it. See, there was a great difference there. And may I say something to you? There are some people who reverence the name of God while others blaspheme it. But I'm telling us what Jesus Christ is saying to us. When you pray, prayer that pleases God comes into God's presence and says, hallowed be thy name. Then there's a fourth thing about prayer here. By the way, this is one of those messages that you're not going to remember everything. The main thing we want you to remember is you ought to pray to please God. That's why you ought to pray. You ought to give alms to please God. You ought to fast to please God. All these kind of things. That's the main thought. But then he's going into detail here. Number four, we're to pray for his coming kingdom. We see this in verse number 10, thy kingdom come. This is the kingdom of righteousness and truth that will take over the domain of the devil someday. In other words, there's coming a day when the kingdom of God will overtake the devil's seeming rule. I had somebody tell me before church tonight, and this is very true, that God is winning. God is winning, friends. You ever thought that the devil's winning right now and God's going to win someday? May I say to you, God's winning. He's winning right now, friends. But there's coming a day he's going to make it so obvious that he's the victor. And what this is saying, thy kingdom come, it's saying that this will take place. I'm talking about the kingdom of God overruling the kingdom of Satan on this earth. That will happen when Jesus Christ comes back to reign. So when he says, thy kingdom come, could it be that Jesus is saying, get on your face and beg me to come back today? We ought to be looking for him today. He could come back today. He could come back tonight. And our prayers should mimic that. Our prayers should involve that. We shouldn't be praying, God, tarry your coming. We should be praying, come, King Jesus, come, King Jesus, come now, King Jesus. I'm telling you, thy kingdom come. Number five, we're to pray for his will to be done on earth as in heaven. This is found in verse number 10. See, the Lord's will is carried out in minute detail in heaven. Everything he says, minute detail is carried out to the T in heaven. His will is always done there. Now, some people try to say that his will is always done here. That's Calvinism. That's one reason we're not Calvinist. Amen. I'm glad that everything that's happening in this life is not the will of God. Somebody say amen there, folks. You gonna tell me that divorces and murder and lust and abortion is the will of God? No, it's not. Excuse me very much. But I know in heaven that his will is always done in heaven. And when he says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, he's saying, I want you to pray that my will be carried out down here like it's carried out up there. By the way, can I say this to you? You will not make that request unless you are in the center of his will. So what he's saying here, he wants us to understand that he does want his will to be carried out on earth. And someday it will be carried out in minute detail. But in the process, we need to pray, Lord, help your will to be done, just like it is in heaven. Then we see a sixth thing. This is why I say this is not like me to give you all these points here. But I hope you're understanding the main thought. And again, the main thought is not this prayer. The main thought is, why are you praying? Why should you pray? You should pray to please God. That's the main thought. And he's saying prayer that pleases God is prayer that recognizes him as Father. Prayer that understands he's above it all. Prayer that comes to him, reverences his name. Prayer that prays for his coming kingdom. Prayer that asks for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then prayer for provision on a daily basis. We see this in verse number 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Notice he didn't say, pray, give us tomorrow our bread. He didn't say that. He said the pattern for prayer is this, give us this day our daily bread. This prayer is a prayer of dependence on the Lord for his continued and faithful provision to meet our daily needs. We are at his disposal to care for our needs. Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We need the Lord to provide our needs. And this recognition should be included in our prayer. I'm telling you that we are not promised tomorrow. It's interesting here. God never will contradict his word. Never. Therefore, in Proverbs 27:1, he says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. So he says, when you pray, don't pray for your needs tomorrow, because you're not even to boast in it. You don't know what's going to happen today. He's saying, you pray today. God, provide my needs today. And that tells him, and that lets him know. He already knows it, but it's not that we're informing him. But what you're saying to him is you're recognizing, give us this day our daily bread. He's saying, do you recognize that you need me? Do you recognize that the needs that it takes to take care of you comes from my hand on a daily basis? So many people put their trust in things and materials. Friends, if you put your trust in money and things and materials, what happens if it collapses? If you put your trust in Jesus, every day he's faithful to provide. Every day. And he's saying, when you pray, you depend on me for your daily needs. Number seven, pray for my forgiveness. This is found in verse 12, 14, and 15. And forgive us our debts As we forgive our debtors, look at verse 14. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye will not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, we need to understand that even though a person is a child of God, we still need forgiveness. Now, thank God we'll never meet our sin in judgment. I'm talking about it's been judged on Calvary. But we need to understand that we are saved by the grace of our God. Our prayers, now listen to me please, if you're saved tonight, you still need to pray for God to forgive you of your sins. This is not salvation, that's a one-time thing. You get saved once, He forgives past, present, and future sins altogether. He covers you by the blood of Christ. That is relationship. But your daily fellowship depends on how clean you are before Him today. Now thank God He's forgiven me once and forever. Somebody say amen right there. But the Bible is written in 1 John to Christians. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just, forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. By the way, this verse goes on to say, verse number 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Question. If you ask God to forgive you like you forgive others, you going to be forgiven? He said, pray, forgive me my debts just like I forgive others their debts. And then he goes on to say in verses 14 and 15, if you forgive others their trespasses, God will forgive you. But if you don't, God won't forgive you. Now keep in mind, that's not salvation, it's fellowship. Are you with me? Stay with me here now. Stay with me here. I'm telling you that we are asking the Lord to forgive us according to how we forgive others. Is there somebody in this life you will not forgive? Somebody say, you don't understand what they've done to me. I don't care what they've done to you. That doesn't mean lack of compassion. I'm just talking about for this topic here. Makes no difference what they've done to you. You need to be clean before God so you can have daily fellowship with Him. You need to be close to God today is what I'm trying to say. But if there's anybody in this life that you refuse to forgive, you're out of touch with God. And you're not close to Him. And you never will be until you get that right with the Lord. See, verses 14 and 15 go on to say, if we don't forgive men their faults, our Heavenly Father will not forgive our faults. I'll be honest to say to you, I'm not sure what all this means. I'm not sure what it all means. But I know this, I know I want my Father to forgive me so I can have sweet fellowship with Him. And the reason I lean towards this being fellowship is because of how He started the prayer, say our Father. Who's the only people who can say our Father? That's Christians. And He's saying, as you pray our Father, He's saying, you tell Him, you tell God, forgive me my debts as I forgive those that are indebted to me. By the way, my debts before God are so much worse than man's debts to me. I'm telling you that if I am to expect my Father to forgive my debts in order for me to have sweet fellowship with Him, I am to stand forgiving my fellow man. In this we see our fellowship with our Father is determined also by our forgiving others. Not our relationship, that's salvation, but our fellowship, our talking with Him, our pleasing Him, praying that pleases Him. That depends on whether your heart is clean. And whether there's somebody in this life that you won't forgive. There was a boy who took this verse that's given elsewhere as forgive us our trespasses, and you know, as we forgive those that trespass against us. And the boy misunderstood it and put it this way. He said this, forgive us our trash baskets, as we forgive those who put trash in our baskets. He didn't have it quite right, but really when you think about it, he did. Forgive me my trash baskets while I forgive those who put trash in my basket. Somebody put trash in your basket? And you say, I'm not going to forgive them. I won't do it. And then you wonder why when you pray it feels like it doesn't get past the ceiling. That's what he's teaching. Then he goes on. The next thing is pray for God's deliverance from evil. Verse number 13. The idea here is to pray that the Lord will keep us from falling prey to evil. In other words, without the help of the Lord, we would go astray. Every last one of us would fall prey to the devil if it wasn't for the power of God in our life. Every one of us. And I'm telling you, because we're in the flesh. In other words, we need the help of God not to fall. Our Lord can keep us from things that would lead us astray. We should include this in our prayers. Evil is rampant and strong, but our God is more stronger. Our God can deliver us. Then number 9, our prayer that pleases God should include praise of our Heavenly Father. Look at verse number 13. The Bible says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." When we pray, we need to praise our God for His kingdom. Again, that's His rule and reign. Praise Him for His power, that's His might to do anything He wants to do, and for His glory, that's His worship, His praise, and His honor. Our God is great and always good, and we should always praise Him in our prayers. Now again, the main thought throughout this message, I'm just about done, stay with me now. But the main thought through this message is He's saying, take heed. The main thought is not the disciples' prayer. The disciples' prayer is within the main thought. The main thought, young preacher boys, is take heed that you do it for the right reason. Take heed when you give alms that it's not so men will applaud you, but God will approve you. Take heed when you pray that you're not praying to be seen of men, but seen of God. And then he goes on to say, prayer that pleases God calls Him Father. Prayer that pleases God recognizes that He's above it all. Prayer that pleases God references His holy name, prays for His coming kingdom, asks for His will to be done on earth as in heaven, continuously depends on Him for daily needs, prays for His forgiveness while you forgive others, prays for His deliverance from evil, and gives Him glory and honor for His rule and His majesty and His kingdom and His power. Shane said this, "What a man is on his knees, he is and no more." Let me say it again. What a man is on his knees, he is and no more. And I wonder, if we're no more than what we pray, what are we? Matthew Henry put it this way, "You may as soon find a living man that does not breathe as a living Christian that does not pray." And I'm asking you, how's your prayer life? How do you pray? Do you pray? When do you pray? The emphasis of this passage, why do you pray? Why are you doing it? Now keep in mind here that as we come to the end of this second point, again, that we're coming under the main thought of take heed, take heed, take heed, take heed, take heed. And I ask you, do you pray more frequently and fervently at home or when somebody else is listening? That's when you pray. Then there's a third thing. I'm just going to summarize this. Now stay with me. Look here now. I am right there, and I'm going down to right there. Stay with me, okay? Number 3, take heed, not only when thou givest alms and when thou prayest, but number 3, verses 16 to 18, take heed when thou fastest. We see this in verses 16 to 18. Now the word fast here means to abstain from food. It was a way to show humility before the Lord, Psalm 35, verse 13. Now, folks, we know Moses fasted in Exodus 34:28. We know Jesus fasted in Matthew 4:2. Therefore, it's good for a child of God to fast, even though the Lord leaves it up to the individual as if and how often. After all, there are those who cannot fast due to a physical problem, a physical condition. However, again, the main point is not is fasting commanded of all God's children. That's not the emphasis. The emphasis is not, well, if I don't fast, am I wrong with God? That's between you and the Lord. He never tells us in His Word, do it this often, do it that, and you must do it. He just leaves it to our own discernment, if you will. Get alone with God, and if God leads you to fast, fast. The emphasis here is not when you do it or if you do it. The emphasis here is your motive right when you do it or if you do it? Notice how the hypocrites would have a sad countenance, the Bible says. Look at verse 16. "Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear in them in the fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." I'm saying here that he's saying, listen, the hypocrites, what they do is when they're fasting, they make sure everybody knows that they walk around sad. They disfigure their faces. And he's saying this, they are doing this to impress man. And he's saying they already have the reward. When man looks at him and says, oh, what good people they are, that's their reward. That's what Jesus is saying. However, for a child of God, they were to anoint their head. They were to wash their face when they were fasting so as not to draw attention from man. Their motive was to be, look at it, verse number 18, that thou appear not unto men to fast, here it is, but, here's their motive, unto thy Father. That was to be the motive in their fasting. In other words, they were not to do it again for the approval of man. Don't you think the Lord is pounding through a major point for us tonight, folks? He's saying, I want you to pray. I want you to give alms. And if you can, I want you to fast. But don't do it like the hypocrites. Don't sound trumpets. Don't disfigure your face. Don't do it so everybody can see you. He's saying, do it unto your Father. Do it for the glory of God. This is what the Christian life is all about. It really is. Even though he puts these three issues before us, this is what the Christian life is about. Take heed that you live for the approval of God, not man. Now again, we see that the Lord put giving alms, praying, and fasting on display for our attention. And the Lord is stressing that when we do these things, we should do it unto the Lord. You say, Jody, you're repeating this 400 times. Let me say it 405 times if I have to. Because this is the emphasis. He alone is to be the motive for our Christian living. That's it. We should do what we do, no matter what it is, for the glory of God. And we should do it to please Him. Now, as we come to a close, I ask you this question. What are you doing in your Christian life? Are you a Christian? Are you saved? And if you are, what are you doing? You're reading your Bible while you're answering. Yes, I read my Bible. Here's the emphasis of this passage. Why are you doing it? You praying? Yes, I'm praying. Here's the emphasis of the passage. Why are you praying? You knocking doors? Sure, I'm knocking doors. The emphasis of the passage, why are you doing it? I'm saying without this emphasis, we will faint and we will quit. That's Bible. Hebrews 12:3, for consider him, talking about Christ, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Let me tell you how you can keep from quitting. Now, I'm closing my Bible, but don't you do that, okay? Let me tell you how you can keep on reading your Bible and keep on praying and keep on being faithful and be faithful to church every time the doors open that you possibly can and give gospel tracts out and do what God wants you to do. Let me tell you how you can keep doing that until Jesus comes and takes you home. If you consider Him the whole time. If He's your motive. If He's your goal. And if He's the real reason why you're doing it. And I'll tell you this. You already know this. You didn't come for me to counsel you. But I know this myself. I've been down the road a little bit longer than you have. The only way you're going to make it is if you do what this passage is teaching. That's it. That's the only way you all are going to make it in your public school trying to do something for God is if you two young men will say, God, I don't care what man says, I don't care what he says, she says, my girlfriend says, my best friend says, what do you want me to do, and do it for the glory of God. This is what he's teaching. I've said enough. Let's do it because it pleases him, not them. Amen.
That's why music is settled around this place. That's why the version of the Bible we use is settled around this place. That's why standards are settled around this place. That's why the gospel is settled around this place. That's why we do what we do. And no matter what every other church does, this one can be anchored to the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Because we do it for God, not man. That's it. Now, what does this mean to you? Apply it. What is God telling you? How's your marriage tonight? Terrible. What's the problem? He is. She is. You don't live with who I live with. Now, there's a Judas in my house too, I'll tell you that. You know the real problem there? It's not him or her. God's not the motive. He's not the goal. Something else is. I know. It's time to go home. Let's all bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for your goodness to us. Help us to trust you, believe you, obey you, and be what you'd have us to be. Thy will be done here in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. They're beginning to play through softly as soon as they get prepared. Are you God's child or are you a hypocrite? Are you saved tonight or are you not? Do you know Jesus? There's been a time when you've asked Jesus to come into your heart, forgive your sin, take you to heaven when you die. If there's never been a time when you've trusted Christ and Christ alone, I'm talking about Him and Him alone. The Bible says today's a day of salvation, now's the accepted time. Come and let us take a Bible and share with you how you can know Jesus as your Savior. Or maybe tonight, God is speaking to you. Matter of fact, let me be honest and say, Jody, this doesn't mean that you're off in something bad or something terrible, but it could mean that maybe you're tired. Maybe you're tired. Maybe you've been on the bus route for so many years and you're tired. Or maybe you've been giving gospel tracts out and you're tired. Maybe you've been reading the Bible and you're tired. Maybe you got a health concern and you're tired. You're worn out. You're getting weak and you're beginning to faint. And God is saying to you tenderly, knocking on your door and whispering to your heart and saying, listen, what that little short preacher up there is telling you tonight is what you need. Get your eyes off of the tiredness. Get your eyes off of the weariness. Get your eyes off of yourself. Put your eyes upon me. Get the motive right. Do what you do, not for you and because you feel like it, but do what you do because it pleases me. Oh, this is the burden for this church. Do you know that this settles everything? It really does. If we please God in everything we do, then you don't have to worry about pleasing man. By the way, you're never going to please everybody anyway. Makes no difference what you do. Somebody else will do it different. But if you're going to God about all this and getting your direction from the Lord, it settles everything. Well, Jody, don't you understand that today you have to change that to reach people? Really? Really? I thought God knows a whole lot more than human beings do. If God says it's the gospel that transforms people's lives, then why not just stick with the gospel? Let's please the Lord. And you say, Jody, God's speaking to me. You might be a young person. You might be a teenager. You might be a man, a woman, older person, younger person. But you say, Jody, God, through this message about take heed that when you do these things, you do them for the right reason. Have you be honest and say, Jody, pray for me. God is speaking to me. Would you raise your hand? Be honest. Be honest. You say, pray for me. God is speaking to me. Why don't you leave your place and come now? Would you do that? Just get up out of your seat right now and come to this altar and ask God to help you. Ask Him to help you. And I'll tell you, we all need to get on our faces at different times in our lives and asking God to help us that our motive will be the right motive. That the reason we're doing what we're doing is not to please man, is not to be, bring a smile to the face of man, but it's to please the Lord. Please God. If you're still seated, I'd like you to look this way. We're almost done here. I want to give these folks time to pray. This is a counseling session tonight. It really is. This is Bible truth that'll transform your life if you let it. It's so simple, it's ridiculous. Let me tell you why in the morning I should leave, and or as I leave in the morning to go to work, I should never let a day go by without grabbing my wife and telling her I love her. Let me tell you why to raise this boy right here for the glory of God, and that girl who's home tonight, I think she's got pink eye, by the way. May the Lord be with her. That's where my wife's at. I'm telling you that if you do what you do for any other reason other than God, it's not going to last. It will not last. I don't care how good that man or that lady or that motive may be, it's not big enough. It's not big enough. This is what Matthew chapter 6 is teaching us. Is God enough? I think it's amazing, Miss Lashley, that in these Sunday school lessons, that's exactly what the book of Colossians is teaching right now. And the Lord has me in the same place in the book of Matthew teaching the same thing from two separate books, that God is enough. He's sufficient. He's all we need. And I'm telling you that He's all you need to keep going. That's it. That's it. God forbid it, but in a crowd this size, no doubt, God forbid it, somebody might fall down and not get up. I'm talking about just give their life to the devil, all these kind of things. If that ever happens, I know the problem. The problem is not me. The problem's not this church. The problem's not anybody else. The problem is God was not the goal in that life. I'm not saying God's the goal, you're going to be perfect, but I'll guarantee you this, if God's the goal, you'll finish. Amen, folks. Take heed. Take heed. Brother Gary, let's just sing that first verse. This will be it. This is it. If nobody else responds, this is it. We're going to have a brief meeting with those who are interested in going on the mission trips to Chile and possibly the Philippines quickly here. Let's sing one verse of Scripture. Nobody comes, we'll be dismissed. Let's sing it together.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still.
Their display is right up here. They're continuing to play through. Many of you come up and meet them. I'd like for you all to just to go up there with that, if you wouldn't mind. Hope many of you will come by and shake their hand and let them know we appreciate them being here. And quickly, those who are wanting to go on those mission trips, as everybody goes that way, you need to come this way, all right? We'll try to keep this very brief. God bless you. We'll see you Wednesday night, okay? Have a great night.